Well, moving on in the book of Acts, last time we saw Simon the sorcerer's vain attempts to achieve power for his own selfish purposes. I guess it's a little bit of a theme. Even this morning in Shetty Camp, we were looking at how important it is that it isn't about yourself. You know, the universe doesn't revolve around you, just in case you didn't know that. Jesus Christ is the center of the universe. Did you know the book of Colossians says, by Jesus Christ all things are held together. By him all things consist, it says. He is the one who holds the universe together. That's pretty incredible to stop and think about. That he is the one. And so he's the center of the universe. You're not. And what can we do? But if we will yield to him, if we will surrender to him, if we will go his way, we will discover great joys, we'll discover great living, we'll discover the reality of what life really is all about when we walk with God. And if you start drifting away from the Lord, then you'll find life becomes empty. And you will not be able to fill it with anything that will satisfy. You'll always come up empty at the end of the day. It is only God that can fill us the way we were meant to be filled. It's like taking a car and taking the engine out of the car and expecting it to go somewhere. It won't go anywhere. He is the very engine of life. He is the very person that makes everything work. And all to trust him and to have our souls lined up with him daily and hourly and minutely sometimes. Oh God, take me right now. Take us here now, Lord. Let us be lined up with you tonight, Lord. If there's any sin in this place, Lord, let us just simply confess it to you, O God. Let us not hold back, but let us say, yes, Lord, take all of us, O God. Take our hearts, take our dreams, take our hopes, take our future, Lord. Cause us, Lord, to be just yielded to you today, just given over to you right now, Lord. As we open the Word of God, Spirit of God, have your way. We want the deepest impact of your Word in our lives, Lord. We don't want it to be just skimming the surface. We don't want it to be bouncing off the roadside, Lord. We want it to be sinking deep into good soil. So, Lord, break up the ground of our hearts tonight. Change my heart, O God. Make it ever new. Make it so, Lord, that the seed of the Word of God will come in, Lord, and do something marvelous, wonderful, Lord. Jesus, we're looking to you. Spirit of God, praise your name, Lord. Lord, let everything else, the clutter in our minds, let it all go, Lord. Let everything else go. And let us find ourselves in the presence of God tonight, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So after the apostles had come and they laid hands on the Samaritans, they didn't stop there. Once the dam had been broken open, once the barrier to the Samaritans had been broken down, it was no more of that. Now they were going right into it says they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. On their way back to Jerusalem, the apostles were going back to the central place, but on the way they stopped and they were preaching the gospel everywhere. Philip had broken through those barriers. He had reached into that whole community, and now with those barriers coming down, and no doubt the apostles did remember when they were there with Jesus as he sat on a well and he asked that woman for something to drink, and he stayed in Samaria and preached the gospel to them back then. So now here's Philip. He's in the middle of a great move of God. Now, wouldn't you like to be in a place where God was moving in great power and people were getting saved in droves? Especially if you were the preacher. Right? And things were happening. I mean, amazing things were happening. Whole villages were turning to the Lord. And Philip was in the middle of it. This is something that we long for, is it not? Something that we would be praying about and saying, oh God, let me see this in my day. And here's Philip in the middle of it all. And here's what happens to him. In the middle of all of this, as he's preaching away and exciting things are happening, an angel appears to him. Well, that's pretty exciting. I'd say, wouldn't you? But the angel says to him, and the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So suddenly, as he's preaching away and he's got people in front of him, he says, I want you to go down to the desert. Get up and go to Gaza, the desert. Now I'm going to give you just a picture of a map here. So here's Samaria. You see number 4 there? On the map? See that? That's where he was preaching. He was preaching in Samaria. And the angel of the Lord speaks to him and says, go down to Gaza. You see down on the bottom here, road to Gaza? You can't see that? Okay, it's down on the bottom. It's about 50 miles, maybe 60-mile journey. And that would have been on foot, likely. Maybe he had a horse, but still a long journey, right? He says, Philip, I want you to leave here. I want you to leave the blessings that are falling here, and I want to send you out in the middle of the desert. He told him where he was going, to the desert. Now, I don't know about you, but I just might say, Lord, it's a desert. Lord, I'm preaching to real people here. You're sending me out into a sandy desert. Lord, are you sure? Is this really what you want me to do? Trust God. Trust the Lord knows what he's doing with your life. Trust him. Bring your whole life to God in prayer and keep bringing yourself to the Lord in prayer. And the Lord may ask you to do something that might not be quite so, might be a little different. In this case, this is where he takes him. I try to be, and sometimes I'm not, but I try to be sensitive to the leading of God. So sometimes I'm driving by the co-op and there's nothing that I need in the co-op at all. But I feel like the Lord's tugging me to drive into there. It's the meeting place, right? Wherever the grocery store is, it's kind of a meeting place. So there's time and again, I felt the tug of God to go in. And when I feel that tug, I go. And I usually end up with a divine appointment. I usually end up with a circumstance where God, I know God put me there to meet somebody. You don't want to miss the divine appointments in life. Because here's the thing. They're not just for Philip, and they're not just for Pierre. They're not just for preachers. God has divine appointments for all of us, and I believe he has them more than we know. I think sometimes we miss them because we're not living in that sensitivity to, okay, God, you have me where you have me right now, and there's a reason for it. Or you've directed me. You've made an arrangement. You brought this person into my life. There's a reason for it. This is a divine appointment. And when you start thinking of them as divine appointments, I'll tell you what you start doing. You start praying. You start staying connected with God as you're dealing with whatever circumstances you're in. As you're walking or talking to a person or whatever it is, the person that comes into you. Like, I don't believe that anybody comes into my line of sight, God put them there. That's what I believe. God put them in my line of sight for a reason. Whether it's at the Mr. Chicken this afternoon, I stopped at Mr. Chicken and I had a piece of chicken or a couple of pieces of chicken. And when I was there, the girl that came out at the counter, as soon as I saw her, I started praying for her because she's been to a church service before. But I started praying for her. Now, I didn't say anything. I didn't preach to her right there. There was no opportunity to do that. But I took it as a divine appointment to actually pray for this girl. And then another guy comes in and he buys something. He sits down and starts talking to me. I've been praying for him. And I will continue to pray for him. Divine appointments are always happening. It doesn't mean that you're going to see a mighty conversion right there. But if it's just praying for a person, take that. Take that to the Lord. Bring it to God. Keep on bringing these things to God. Keep looking for the... And maybe it is something that God will have you to share. Don't miss divine appointments because I believe they're more plentiful than we realize. This one, of course, was pretty dramatic. And it meant quite a journey to take. Go all the way down. Go down all the way down to the road to Gaza. Go down to that desert place, Philip. And so what does Philip do? He does what he's told. It says this, he arose and he went. Didn't get in a big argument. Just said, okay, God. Oh, that we could just be so sensitive to God and to the leading of the Spirit of God. You know, the Bible tells us about Jesus after the Spirit of God fell on him at his baptism. It said he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit. He was filled with the Spirit, but he was also led by the Spirit of God. May we be people led by the Spirit of God. You know, I believe it's in one of the Psalms, Psalm 32, it says, don't be like the mule that has no understanding. Don't be balking. Don't be resisting a mule that's stubborn, that won't listen to its master. But rather, let's cooperate with God. If he says, turn to the right, turn to the right. If he says, turn to the left, turn to the left. And that doesn't mean you have to get up in the morning and wonder, oh God, I'm going to have to wait until you show me whether I should cook breakfast or not. I don't mean that, okay? Cook your breakfast. But in the meantime, walk with God. And maybe he'll have you leave your breakfast and go and do something. I don't know. But we can be sensitive to the Spirit of God. God is real. If he's not real, then nothing's real. Then forget the whole thing, right? Throw the Bible away. But if he's real, and if he's going to be involved in our lives, I think he's going to be involved. I don't think it's a halfway thing. I think he wants to be more involved than we're willing to allow it. So let's open up. Let's say, yes, God, my moments are yours, my days are yours, my reputation is yours, because sometimes our reputation really cramps our style. We wouldn't want anybody to call us a holy roller, right? We wouldn't want anybody to kind of say, well, you're into that Jesus stuff. Or, what are you, some kind of freak or what? Never mind that. Never mind any of that stuff. Put all that on the altar sacrifice and say, okay, God, you can have my reputation. You can have everything, Lord. Now, that doesn't mean we're going to be a bull in a china shop either, but it does mean we're going to be willing and ready to stand up for Jesus Christ and ready to share the hope that we have within us. And so there he is. He arose and went. And behold, there's a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship. Now, Ethiopia is an interesting country, because there was a queen of Ethiopia, the queen of Sheba, who had actually, many years ago, had come to see Solomon and saw that his wisdom was so incredibly great. And so connections were made way back then between Ethiopia and Jerusalem. And obviously connections strong enough that there had been converts and believers. And this Ethiopian eunuch was a believer, a convert. Even though he was a believer and a convert, because he was a eunuch, and if you want me to describe what a eunuch is, he was castrated, okay? That's what they would do. They would take a king or a queen, would take their servants that were the closest to them, and they would castrate them, because then there wouldn't be any messing around, right? So the queen of Sheba didn't have to worry about this guy doing anything to her, because they literally were castrated. But often these eunuchs were in very high positions of authority. They came into high positions of authority because they weren't in a lot of the other, you know, soap opera stuff that goes on, right? Who's with who? Who's with who? Who's with who? There was none of that going on with them. They were focused on their job because everything else, the rest of it had been taken away. And that was not uncommon for that to happen amongst kings and queens in many of these countries like this. And so this man, he was a eunuch of great authority. Now, being a eunuch, he couldn't become part of the whole worship in Jerusalem. He couldn't go into the very temple itself because he would have been considered marred because of the fact that he was castrated. Because that was one of the rules in the Old Testament. But he was still a seeker of God. In spite of all of that, he had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship. He knew that God was God. He knew that this was the living God. He knew that the God of the Jews was the true God, and he came all this way to worship. With all his pomp and all his authority, there would have been a great train of camels or whatever traveling with him. He wouldn't have been just by himself. He would have been sitting in a fairly opulent carriage if you stop and think about the fact that he had charge of all of her treasury. And there he was, coming to worship God. Well, that should be enough. After all, look at the journey that he would make all the way there to worship God and on his way back from there, and he was returning from there. And as he was returning, what was he doing? He was sitting in his chariot, and he was doing what? Reading Isaiah the prophet in Acts chapter 8, verse 28. He was reading Isaiah the prophet. Why was he reading? He was reading because he was hungry, because he was looking, he was seeking, he was wanting to know God. In Shetty Camp, we were talking about how a seeking Savior looks for seeking sinners. It's a beautiful thing. But God has also chosen to involve us in that process. I believe there are seeking sinners in these communities around here. Now, you might think nobody. You know, I'll tell you what, the devil will always tell you nobody wants to hear this. Nobody's interested. Not one. The devil will always tell you that. But I'll tell you this, take the chance to step out and begin to speak about Jesus Christ to people, and you'll be surprised who's interested. You'll be surprised at that crusty person who you would think would never even want to hear a word about God will suddenly become tender and open to listen. I believe that. I believe there are people who are open in these communities. And I believe as we begin to reach out and continue to reach out, God will direct our paths. Somehow there'll be divine appointments that will happen. And in this circumstance here, as he's reading Isaiah the prophet, he's hungry. He wants to know more. He wants to understand what he's reading. And who comes along? The Spirit says to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. You notice how Philip is being guided here? You notice that he does what the angel told him. He goes all the way down there. He's standing in the desert. He sees this camel train going by. He sees his opulent carriage and a man sitting in it and reading. And the Spirit of God says, Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. Catch up to the chariot. And so he ran to him. This is why I said he likely walked. Didn't have a horse. Didn't get on the horse. Giddy up. Get over there quick. Come on, horsey. Let's get over to the chariot. No, he ran to him. So he walked 50 miles to go down to the desert to do what God had told him to do. Praise the Lord. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. And he said, do you understand what you're reading? Now notice this. The guy's moving in the chariot, right? Philip's running up to it. He gets up to the chariot and he's running alongside of it. Right? That's what's going on. Isn't that right? Because what it says, Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. Do you understand what you're reading? He says, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. I can imagine him going, whew. I just ran 50 miles and I'm still running. How nice it was to get in that chariot, right? So he gets up in the chariot with him. Here's what he says. How can I unless someone guide me? People need help. People need help. They really do. How many people have said to you, I've opened the Bible and it doesn't make any sense to me at all? People have said that. Maybe you've said it at one time yourself, right? It didn't even make no sense to me. Can't seem to understand any of it. Right? People need help. And God has designed to use people like you and me to help others. To help them. With the little bit of knowledge we have, let's share it. Share what you know. It's surprising what you do know. You know a lot. You know way more than you think you know about God already. Come up and sit with me, he says. And the place in the scripture which he read was this. What a place the Spirit of God had directed him to. He had taken him. See, God was directing Philip's footsteps, wasn't he? But he was also directing this man's footsteps. He had taken him into the book of Isaiah. He had taken what we would call Isaiah chapter 53. Now, there were no chapters for them, but that's where he was reading from. And he was puzzled. He wanted to know something. It didn't seem to make sense to him. The place in the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. It was concerning the death of Jesus Christ. That his life was taken from the earth. And he wanted to know. He said, the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man? Is he writing about himself here? Who is this person? Now, I'll tell you what. It was not only the Ethiopian eunuch that had questions about that passage. The Pharisees didn't know who he was talking about in that passage. The Pharisees couldn't figure that out. It was a great question in the Old Testament. Who is this person that's being put to death, that's led like a lamb to the slaughter? Who is this one who bears our transgressions? As this passage says, this beautiful passage in the book of Isaiah, that he was led like a lamb to the slaughter. Who is he? But there's Philip in Acts 8:35. Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. It's all about Jesus, friends. If it's in the Old Testament, it's still about Jesus. It's all about Jesus Christ. And he shared about Jesus. He preached Jesus to him. He revealed who Jesus was. He used this to show that Jesus was the Savior, that Jesus was the one. Oh, it would be lovely to see that whole preached message here tonight, to listen to Philip as he shared with this Ethiopian eunuch, and as the man would have been in wonderment listening to what he had to say, and amazement and realizing that a Savior has come, the promised Messiah of the Old Testament is here, because I'm sure he would have read about that and wondered about it, like all the other peoples who were readers of the Old Testament. When is this Savior going to come? What's he going to do? Because the general feeling was he was going to come and conquer and set up a huge kingdom. And now Philip is revealing to him, no, he came as a suffering servant. Came to die for your sins and for mine. He preached Jesus to him. I can remember George McPherson. Anybody read The Parson's Adventure? Some of you might have read it. It's on my website. It's the entire story of a preacher who was brought up in Margaree. If some of you read it, and he got saved. George McPherson, he built the Normanway Inn the years later, but he went where the revival happened in Margaree. It was him to give the account of it, and then eventually he went and preached in the Colorado mountains, and he saw revival himself in upstate New York. Anyway, he says when he was in Bible school, and after he had, you know, he said he was learning to preach, and he had got up to preach, and the professor was in the room, and after he got done, and he kind of wanted to know, well, what did the professor think about it? And he went to him, the professor said to him, brother, preach Christ. Preach Christ. There's a lot of sermons a person can come up with. There's a lot of ideas, and some of them are fanciful, and some of them may be true, but always preach Christ. Preach Jesus. It's all about Jesus Christ. If you can't get to Jesus Christ, you're missing something. Because everything leads to Jesus. Someone said years ago, when Rome was at the top of its empire, all roads lead to Rome. Well, I want to tell you something. Everything leads to Christ. Everything leads to Jesus Christ. Preach Christ. Don't let Jesus be far from your sharing with people. If you're going to share something, you might as well share Jesus, because he is the very answer. He is the apex of it all. He is the center of it all. He is what the whole of the Word of God is all about. Remember what Jesus said? You search the Scriptures, and in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. I believe that's in John chapter 5. As Jesus is sharing with those people, as they were talking about, he said, you think you know the Scriptures, but there they which testify of me. And even what he says as he comes into the world in the book of Hebrews, I believe it's in chapter 12, he says, lo, I come in the volume of the scroll, it is written of me, I come to do your will, O God. I believe it's actually, sorry, Hebrews chapter 10. So he says, in the volume of the scroll it is written of me. It was already written in the Old Testament. I've come to do your will, O God. He preached Jesus to him. Now, obviously, in the process of preaching about Jesus Christ, he also must have challenged him to be baptized. You see, baptism wasn't something that people waited for, oh yeah, someday I'll get baptized. But it was an immediate thing. They believed and then they got baptized. Now, the water didn't save them. The Bible says we're not saved by water, but the answer of a good conscience towards God. But it was the immediate confession of their salvation. And this is what happens, because he went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? So right away we can understand that he's looking, he says, I want to be baptized. I want to declare my faith in Jesus Christ. He already believed. He wanted to move forward in his Christianity. He didn't want to fool around. Not this guy. This guy wanted to go all the way with Jesus Christ. Isn't that beautiful? It's wonderful. He wanted to move forward. What hinders me from being baptized was his question. Now I want you to notice something. He says, here's water. Here's water. Now, didn't he have any water in the chariot? Do you think that the richest man or the second richest person in all of Ethiopia didn't have some water in his pocket, in his carriage? What's that? You would think, right? So, do you see the folly of this idea that sprinkling is what baptism is about? And yet sprinkling happens in so many churches? You know, it's just not biblical. If it was sprinkling that was going on, he would have said, I got a bottle of water here. Let's open it up. I got it. Well, he wouldn't have a bottle of water. He would have had a goat skin full of water. Anyway, what's that? Say that again. Yes, the picture is not there. You know, there's so many pictures in the immersion of baptism by immersion that's missing with this sprinkling business. But you can, it's very clear here that if it was a sprinkling situation, he would have gotten some, said, I got some water here, well, sprinkle me here. No, they waited until he came to wash the water. And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Right there. No fooling around. You're on your way to Ethiopia. You're going as a Christian now who has professed your faith in Jesus Christ. You're baptized, and praise God. Well, what a wonderful picture this is. A wonderful salvation that happens here. But remember that Philip was the one who said, who was obedient to God. It wasn't easy to go 50 miles down to the desert. It wasn't easy to leave behind the great work of God that was happening there. But he was willing to do what God told him to do. And look at the reward of it. Because we would find out that as he goes back to Ethiopia, what's he bringing back to Ethiopia? The gospel of Jesus Christ. Who knows how many countless thousands of people were converted because of this one man, because of one encounter in the desert. Because of one little encounter. An encounter that may not have counted for much. In the eyes of the world, it would be nothing. An encounter such as a man who came to me with my back door open and asked me if I had a pen and a piece of paper and asked for the time and wrote something on and said, you want to talk about Jesus? Here's my address and phone number, which was the straw that broke the camel's back in my life. And yet, there have been probably thousands that have been saved as a result of the ministry that God has put me in. But it's all because one man was obedient to step in because he said, I'm a Christian. The Holy Spirit said to me, go talk to him. So he said, here I am. And of course, I cursed at him and told him to get lost. And I'm sure when he left, he was thinking, boy, I think I had my wires crossed on that one. And nothing came out of that because I wasn't very responsive at all. But he had no idea what was going on the inside. Even if the Spirit of God speaks to you, you talk to somebody and they laugh at you or make fun of you, don't think that's the end of the story. You don't know. You have no idea what could be going on inside. Because I never seen that guy again. And I'll have to wait till I get to heaven. But I'll be looking for him. Can't remember what he looked like? Not a bit. But somehow I think I'm going to know him. And I think it'll be a joyful union as he sees that small little step of obedience and looks around and sees hundreds of people saved and in the kingdom of God because he took a little step of obedience. Wasn't there to see all those souls saved, but he had a part in it, a very important part. Isn't that exciting? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Oh, Lord, Lord, let us be obedient to you. Lord, reveal yourself to us. Lord, where we are, we're waiting on you. Show us your way. Show us your will. Praise your name, Lord. Now, look, he might speak to you in an audible voice. He might. And if he does, that's good. But he might just simply give you this feeling that I got to go and do this or I've got to go and do that. Take a chance on it. See what God will do. Trust him. You might be surprised. And so when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away. So the eunuch saw him no more. But what did he do? He went on his way rejoicing. Again, notice what they did. They came up out of the water. They were down in the water. They didn't go just on the shoreline. They went right down in the water. But notice what happens here. Here's Philip. He had gone all that journey. Now that he had done the task that God had had him to do, the Spirit of the Lord caught him up miraculously. And he was found at Azotus. And passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. And Azotus is right over here. You see it? Number 6 there? So we can see from 4 to 5 down to the road to Gaza and then up to Azotus. And then he followed all the coastline up, sharing the gospel up to Caesarea as God was directing his footsteps to follow the leading of the Lord. So my challenge to you tonight is this. Be led by the Spirit of God all day long. Not just a preacher, everybody. God's called all of you to be led by the Spirit. That does not mean you neglect the things that God has called you to do. But as you do them, you're being sensitive to the Spirit of God. As people come into your pathway, phone calls, whatever it is, take it as from the Lord. Take it as from God. If somebody calls me, I believe God had them call me. I love getting wrong numbers. I really do. I usually try to strike up a conversation with the wrong number. Sometimes they don't, but sometimes they do. But I always pray for that person who called. I always do, because I believe that's a divine appointment. If we really believe God is that sovereign and that much in control, let's walk with Him in this journey and see what the Lord will do as we trust Him. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for the Bible. Thank you for the truth. Praise you, Lord, for a man led by the Spirit of God. And we pray that we would be men and women led by your Spirit. We ask, O God, that you would begin to cultivate this way of thinking in us every single day. In Jesus' name, amen.